moments setting the stage for these verses that we find there that concern David. I'm going to warn you that the first part of our lesson is going to be a little light on application, as we're going to take the time to really understand all of the things leading up to what is really going to be our focus. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit. But as we get started, let's recall some things about this David. Recall that in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, David, as seemingly a boy, is anointed to become the next king of Israel. King Saul has not faithfully followed the Lord, and as a consequence, God is going to take away his kingdom. In chapter 17, we find David demonstrating great bravery and trust in God when he defeats the Philistine giant Goliath. He overcomes the negativity from his brothers and acts more kingly than the current king, King Saul. David's defeat of Goliath leads to more success. He forms a close friendship with Saul's son Jonathan and goes to war and is successful wherever he is sent. But Saul quickly becomes jealous of David because of his success and fearful because the Lord was with David, but not himself. There we go. Yeah, in chapter 18, verse 16, he's talking about this. It says, "But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them." Saul acts deceitfully with David concerning giving him one of his daughters as a wife. But ultimately, David is given Saul's daughter Michal, a woman who we're told loved David. In all of this, David acts honorably, and the Lord is with him. Saul becomes more and more agitated with David and seeks to kill him on multiple occasions. When war comes, David acts as the hero of Israel in striking down the Philistines in battle, who are still enemies of the nation. Yet Saul is determined to kill David. David is helped by his wife Michal, Saul's daughter, and his friend Jonathan, Saul's son. Eventually, David is forced to flee Israel altogether after a warning from Jonathan. The first place he goes is a city named Nob. He goes here to get food and a weapon, for he is clearly not able to prepare properly for his escape, and he's a bit desperate. A priest who is in that city is named Ahimelech. And David talks to Ahimelech, not revealing why he is really there, and he's given the holy bread to eat and Goliath's sword as a weapon. We read about this in chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 21, verses 8 and 9 says, "Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth, behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.'" Now a fugitive, David is seen by the man named Doeg the Edomite, a foreigner but one of King Saul's servants. David leaves there, and likely feeling that there was no place else to go, he flees to Gath, the hometown of Goliath the Philistine. David's reputation precedes him, and he decides to deceive the king, a man named Achish, by acting crazy to keep that king from killing him. Then David goes to live in a cave. Chapter 22, verses 1 and 2 tell us, "David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. A prophet comes and warns David to not stay in this cave. Meanwhile, Saul appears to have discovered David's hideout, likely prompting this prophet of God to warn David. And this time we encounter Doeg the Edomite again. Verses 9 and 10, "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, 'I saw the son of Jesse,'" being David, "'coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Notice the one piece of information that Doeg reports that we didn't mention. While David was with the priest, he also inquired of the Lord. That's assuming we can trust Doeg's account here. As we look at the rest of 1 Samuel 22, we read a few more things that are important to our study this morning. The king summons the priest Ahimelech, King Saul, summons him, saying to him in verse 13, "And Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?' The priest does not understand what he has done wrong, but Saul declares that Ahimelech and his family will all die because he helped David. Saul's guards refuse to put the priest of God to death, but Doeg the Edomite has no reservations. Verses 18 and 19, "Then the king said to Doeg, 'You turn and strike the priests.' And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword." Tragic passage of Scripture. The last thing we see in chapter 22 is that one of the sons of Ahimelech is able to escape, and he goes to David. Beginning in verse 20, "But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, 'I knew on that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house.'" "Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping." Next, David is told that a certain city of Israel, Keilah, is being attacked and robbed by the Philistines. David inquires of the Lord and is told that the Lord will be with him and he should go and defend the city. David does this and he saves the inhabitants of that city. And I want to point out this verse, verse 6 of chapter 23. "When Abiathar the son of Ahimelech had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand." This is going to be an important verse for us. And keep in mind that when we say that David inquired of the Lord, that there was something special about this ephod. In fact, in verse 9, David asked for the ephod to ask the Lord about whether Saul was going to find him. At this time, David has about 600 men with him. Saul continues to pursue David, and David is given a couple of chances to kill Saul, but he acts honorably and does not do so. Also, during this time, David encounters a man named Nabal, who he and his men help, but who refuses to repay them for their service. David is just about to kill Nabal and his house for his disrespect when Abigail, Nabal's wife, intervenes. David is convinced that he was about to make a huge mistake, and he realizes that God is working through Abigail to stop him. 1 Samuel 25, verses 32 through 33, "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you. You have kept me this day from blood guilt, and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male.' Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, 'Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your petition, and I have granted you, or I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition.'" Nabal goes on to die from the Lord and not from David, and David takes Abigail to be his wife. He also has another wife from Jezreel, not including Saul's daughter, who we mentioned earlier, who had since been given to somebody else. In 1 Samuel 27, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Then David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand.' So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath." It seems because David has much more strength this time, and is clearly at odds with the current leadership of Israel, that he's no longer in the situation where he fears that the king of Gath will harm him. David appears to have made this decision on his own, not by consulting God, but it seems to have worked because Saul no longer pursues him, perhaps because pursuing David would mean invading a Philistine stronghold. David asked the Philistine king for a place to live, and he's given the city of Ziklag. David stays with the enemy for a year and 4 months. Still, David does not attack his own, or now perhaps former, nation of Israel. He instead attacks other enemies, but tells the Philistine king that he has attacked Israel. This has caused David to be trusted by that king. Saul, meanwhile, attempts to inquire of the Lord, but the Lord does not respond. 28 verse 6, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim, or by prophets. Instead, he resorts to witchcraft to inquire of the Lord, having a witch or medium summon Samuel from the grave to give him guidance on what to do. Samuel doesn't give him guidance, but he does remind Saul of what he had told him while he was living, that the kingdom is going to be given to David, that the army of Israel is going to fall to the Philistines, and that Saul and his sons will die the very next day. Meanwhile, the Philistines are gearing up for battle. Recall that David is now among them, located in the rear with King Achish. While he has not been actively attacking the Israelites, it appears at this time that David is ready to. He's ready to join the Philistine forces and fight alongside them against his countrymen. Perhaps by this point he sees himself as much a Philistine as an Israelite. Or perhaps he knows that he must finally demonstrate proof that he's on their side, either for the safety of him and those with him, or even to ingratiate himself even more with the people that he is now living alongside. He speaks with Achish about this in chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. "In those days the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, 'Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army.' David said to Achish, 'Very well, you shall know what your servant can do.' And Achish said to David, 'Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life.'" Whatever the reason, it does seem like David is ready to fight against Israel, and even against his friend Jonathan and Saul the king, who to this point he has taken pains to not harm. But the commanders of the Philistines are not happy to see David among their ranks. And they tell Achish to send him back and do not allow him to go into battle with them for fear that he will turn on them. David responds to this in verse 8 saying, he said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Regardless, David and his men are sent back to Ziklag, the city that they've been given. And now we're going to pick up our reading in chapter 29, verse 11. And we're going to read a few verses into 30 as we near the main focus of our study. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 29. "So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, they came to the brook Bezor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Bezor. If we would keep reading in this account, we find that David and his men are able to catch up to the Amalekites and recover everything that had been taken, including David's two wives. They also take much livestock. Meanwhile, we know what happens as the Philistines and the Israelites are battling elsewhere. Saul and his three sons, including Jonathan, are killed, and the Israelites are routed in battle. Saul, in fact, dies by his own sword after being wounded. I don't know about you, and thank you for bearing with me through this kind of history lesson as we catch up on the life of David, but I'm fascinated by the history of these events that we've talked through. This is quite a fantastic story. Put many blockbuster films to shame and the thick plot involved. And as far as the life of David goes, this is simply part one, as we know there's much more drama in store for him. But for the time that we have left, I want us to consider, in light of all these twists and turns, what can we learn by seeing David's statement in verse 7? "Bring me the ephod." Let's talk about that for a few minutes. We've read about this ephod a couple of times as we've been retelling this story. What exactly was it? Recall that those 85 priests who were killed by Doeg the Edomite were described as those who wore the linen ephod. The ephod being referred to as a garment, sort of like an apron, that was worn by the priests. It is introduced in Exodus, first in chapter 25, where onyx stones are supposed to be on it, and the breastpiece that goes with it. It was to be made of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns. It was to have two stones on its shoulder pieces as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. The breastpiece was to be bound to the ephod and to not come loose from the ephod. In Exodus 28:28, it says, "And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod." The main significance of this breastpiece is that it contained the Urim and the Thummim. We're not told specifically what these two items were, whether some sort of stone or stick or something else altogether. Whatever they were provided as a way for God to communicate with the people. Specifically, they were a way for the people to inquire of God and to get a response. King Saul references the Urim and the Thummim in 1 Samuel 14:41 when he's trying to determine the source of guilt. And the way he talks about it, he makes it seem like the two items were binary in nature. He says, "If the guilt is in me or my son, give Urim, but if it is in your people, give Thummim." When the ephod is mentioned throughout Scripture, and specifically in the places that we've seen it mentioned, being worn by the priests in Nob, being located with Goliath's sword, taken by Abiathar the priest as he fled Nob and taken to David, it seems like this is shorthand for the priestly garments as a whole. Perhaps not, but it seems like at least this included the breastpiece that contained the Urim and Thummim, because when the ephod is asked for, it is used to inquire of the Lord. And this is the aspect of the ephod that I want to explore this morning. Clearly, David has called for the ephod in chapter 30, after his wives have been taken captive, to inquire of the Lord. Notice that David sought the counsel of the Lord in the right way. During this time, the proper way to inquire of the Lord was to have the priest, wearing the ephod, perform the inquiry. Ask the question. One could have tried to rationalize that there were better ways to accomplish this, that perhaps they could cut out the priest altogether, but this was not God's way. There are lessons there for us about allowing the people that God has given certain roles to fulfill those roles without trying to circumvent them. Today, that could be the role of men in the public worship, the role of elders in shepherding the flock when issues arise, the role of preachers in handling issues involving elders, the role of older women in providing counsel, the role of parents first and foremost in teaching their children, and the list could go on and on. We must respect that God has placed certain people in certain roles. Recall when King Saul failed to wait for Samuel, the priest, to arrive to offer a sacrifice, and instead he took it upon himself to do it. He tried to make an excuse, using human wisdom to explain why it was necessary for him to do this, but he was wrong. When we're faced with a dilemma in this life, it may be tempting to try to use human wisdom to come up with the answers. Church leaders can try to get too clever in how to solve problems. We can think that some issues are too difficult, and instead of inquiring of the Lord, we try to solve them the way the world does. In chapter 28, Saul tried to inquire of the Lord, and we're told that the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. We don't know if these inquiries were made correctly or not, but certainly, after not getting the answer that he wanted, he resorted to inquiring of the Lord in a very unauthorized way. He consulted a medium to bring up the dead Samuel. But David, here in chapter 30, by all appearance, inquired of the Lord in the correct way, through a priest wearing the ephod. Our main application for this lesson is us inquiring of the Lord today. The primary way that we do this is, of course, to open up our Bibles, this precious book divine. That may sound too simple for some. Surely there is something more grand than just reading a book. But remember how special this book is. It was written over hundreds of years through many writers, many of whom suffered and died working towards its creation. It is God-breathed, the Holy Spirit moving those writers to capture exactly what God, in His infinite wisdom, wanted captured for us. Most of us are probably very familiar with this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There are many today who may try to seek answers from God in ways that are outside of His inspired Word. They may look for a feeling to overcome them to lead them in a certain direction, attributing that feeling to God. And while feelings are an important part of our spiritual walk, God has told us pretty explicitly how He communicates with us through this wonderful revelation, which is the Word of God. It may have been easier to take a shortcut and not bother with getting the priest and the ephod to seek answers from God, just like we could think it is easier to find some other way that involves less work to inquire of our God. But we must turn to His Word and let that guide us, not by human ingenuity, but by recognizing that God's way is always the right way. David, when he realized it was time to inquire of God, said, "Bring me the ephod." In the next part of this lesson, we're going to examine very specifically why David said this at this time in his life. Keep in mind these events that we've talked through, because we're going to refer back to them to really understand what place David was in. We'll make some applications to how we can find ourselves in similar places and the importance of consulting God when we find ourselves in those places. We know, of course, that we are to be searching the Scriptures daily, and there are ways that it can help us in every aspect of life. And today, we don't say, bring me the ephod, but we echo that thought when we sing, give me the Bible. Some of the lyrics of that song, give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken, hold up faith's lamp to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten, teach me the danger of these realms below. The lamp of safety or the gloom shall brighten, that light alone the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. God has given us this Bible to be this light that will guide us in the narrow way. This Bible has rules or precepts that it warns us to follow, and it also has wonderful promises predicated on us following those precepts as best we can. It has law, but it also has love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He has asked us to love him, to have this love flow both ways. Yes, we follow these precepts found in the Bible, and we see that they are very important. But we follow them out of love for him. If you have not followed the precepts to believe in him, repent of your sins, confess his name, and submit to being immersed in water, that wonderful promise of eternal life is not yours. Make it yours this morning. If you need to respond to the gospel, or if you have any other spiritual need that we can help you with this morning, please come as we stand and sing Song of Invitation.